Well, tonight I'd like you to open to Genesis chapter 9. That's where we will start. Genesis chapter 9. As you're turning over to that chapter, I want you to think about this. Would God tell someone to do something that he knows is a sin? That's not meant to be a trick question, just thought-provoking. Would God tell somebody to do something that he knows is a sin? Well, obviously the answer to that is no. The law was not given to the Jews specifically until Exodus, you know, hundreds of years past what we're going to read. Now in Genesis chapter 9, what's happened is this. The flood that is associated with Noah has come to an end. And God is speaking to Noah. They've come off the ark. They're getting ready to, you know, do everything that they're supposed to do. And God in verse 1 says, it says in verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Now look at verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. In other words, you don't eat blood. But he says right here, verse 3, very simply, you can eat meat. And there are no restrictions to the meat you can eat. Now, this was before the law. And then over in one of the four Gospels, Jesus makes a statement that you're not defiled by what you eat. Therefore, what this means is those who would stand up and tell us, you can't eat meat or this particular type of meat because it's a sin, they're wrong. Because God is not going to tell somebody to do something that is a sin. And here he's saying, look, kill it and eat it, and enjoy it. So therefore, we know that we can eat meat. Now, I want you to think about this. Would God have told Noah, you see that cow over there? Trust me, when you kill that thing and eat it, it's going to be good. You're going to have steaks and it's just going to be wonderful. He said, you see that little thing over there, the one that oinks? Okay, that thing's got some ribs. You just cook it, add a little barbecue sauce. I'll give you the recipe. Trust me, you're going to love this. I'll even teach you how to make sausage to go with your eggs. You know that thing is clucking over there? Those little white things? Yeah, you can eat those. Well, anyway, God would not tell Noah to eat something that was going to hurt him. Now, granted, we understand it is possible to eat too much pork or too much beef or too much of anything, right? The point I'm getting at is eating meat, along with, verse 3, where he says the herbs, salads, all the green stuff. Anyway, that can't be bad. Or God wouldn't tell him you can eat it. Now, I want you to think about this. If God told him you can eat it, that means that God knew the human body was designed to be able to eat those things and survive. Now, I want you to listen to this. God designed our bodies to operate on what it recognizes as food. You do understand that when you eat something, your body begins trying to figure out what it is? It does not recognize things like alcohol, refined sugar, bleached flour, cardboard,
or other thing as pure foods. You say, well, why in the world would you throw cardboard? You can eat cardboard if you want. You do understand that. Little kids eat dirt, right? Put that down. Don't eat that bug. Put that dirt down. If you want to eat cardboard, you can eat cardboard. Now, the moment you put it in, you chew it up. Once you put something in your mouth and start chewing on it, saliva is produced to help break it down. You know that process. There are chemicals in the saliva to help break it down. And then, you swallow it, and once it starts going down your gullet, other areas of your body begin processing it. So if you want to eat cardboard, you can eat cardboard. Thing is, once you get it in, your body's trying to figure out, what do I do with this? I can't seem to find anything good. Well, alcohol, refined sugar, bleached flour, cardboard, things like that, the body does not recognize them as pure foods. When these things are ingested, the body processes and stores them in a way that is different from real food. This always and without exception, and I want to emphasize this part here, this always and without exception leads to conflict in the body. As long as those substances are ingested in minute amounts, the body can recover. Now, let me again emphasize that when you eat that stuff, it always and without exception leads to conflict in the body because the body cannot recognize it as pure food. So something negative takes place every time you eat these foods. Now, I'm guilty as everybody else. Every time, there's no exception, something negative happens. The fact that you don't drop over dead every time, you put a Mars bar in your mouth. You don't understand? Every time you eat some sugar or every time that you eat some bleached flour or whatever, you don't just keel over. Well, it's because the body's trying to deal with this. Now, again, as long as those substances are ingested in minute amounts, the body can recover. But continual ingestion leads to ongoing internal conflict. This ongoing conflict produces health problems of various degrees. Now, for every one of us in here, there's a good chance that if we could have an extremely thorough examination of our body, whoever it is that does that examination, the doctor, however, they're going to come back and say, well, here's what's not working right in your body. And everything that's not working right, now here's what's interesting. I know some people out there would refute this. Everything that's not working right might be traced back to things you have ingested. Now, granted, everyone's body responds differently. Some people can handle some of these things differently than others. Genetics plays a big role in this, and there's no doubt about that. But everything that's not working right can possibly be traced back to what we have eaten. Now, what I'm going to do, you know how we've heard so much, well, sugar is not good for you, okay? I want to read some things to you about sugar and in the process help you understand the difference between non-refined and refined sugar. Now, everything I'm going to read to you, I pulled off the internet today. So this is all a matter of fact and research. Raw sugar has a yellow to brown color. Now, what color is the stuff we buy in the store? It's white, right? Okay. If a white product is desired, sulfur dioxide may be bubbled through the cane juice before evaporation. Sugar bleached white by this sulfitation process is called mill white, plantation white, and crystal sugar. This form of sugar is the form most commonly consumed in sugar cane producing countries. In sugar refining, it is first mixed with heavy syrup and then centrifuged clean. This process is called affination. I don't know where they come up with these words. The sugar solution is clarified
by the addition of phosphoric acid and calcium hydroxide, which combine to precipitate calcium phosphate. An alternative to this phosphatation technique is carbonatation, which is similar but uses carbon dioxide and calcium hydroxide to produce a calcium carbonate precipitate. Hallelujah. I mean, this, yeah, you knew this. I know you did. I mean, this is almost as bad as trying to read some of these Greek and Hebrew words. After any remaining solids are filtered out, the clarified syrup is decolorized by filtration through a bed of activated carbon to produce granulated sugar in which the individual sugar grains do not clump together. Sugar must be dried. Drying is accomplished first by drying the sugar in a hot rotary dryer and then by conditioning the sugar by blowing cool air through it for several days. In 1957, Dr. William Martin tried to answer the question, when is a food and when is it a poison? His working definition of poison was, medically, any substance applied to the body, ingested or developed within the body, which causes or may cause disease. Physically, any substance which inhibits the activity of a catalyst, which is a minor substance, chemical, or enzyme that activates a reaction. Dr. Martin classified refined sugar as a poison because it has been depleted of its vitamins and minerals. Now, when's the last time you ever heard that sugar had vitamins and minerals? Well, the refined sugar has been depleted of the vitamins and minerals. And you scratch your head and think, well, how did it get in there in the first place? Genesis chapter 1 and 2. When God created the sugar cane, it had vitamins and nutrients. Well, Dr. Martin classified refined sugar as a poison because it had been depleted of its vitamins and minerals. What is left consists of pure, refined carbohydrates. The body cannot utilize this refined starch and carbohydrate unless the depleted proteins, vitamins, and minerals are present. Nature supplies these elements in each plant in quantities sufficient to metabolize the carbohydrate in that particular plant. There is no excess for other added carbohydrates. Incomplete carbohydrate metabolism results in the formation of toxic metabolite, such as pyruvic acid and abnormal sugars containing five carbon atoms. I mean, common knowledge, right? Pyruvic acid, now listen to this. Pyruvic acid accumulates in the brain and nervous system and the abnormal sugars in the red blood cells. These toxic metabolites interfere with the respiration of the cells. They cannot get sufficient oxygen to survive and function normally. In time, some of the cells die. This interferes with the function of a part of the body and is the beginning of a degenerative disease. Refined sugar is lethal when ingested by humans because it provides only that which nutritionists describe as empty or naked calories. It lacks the natural minerals which are present in the sugar beet or sugar cane. In addition, sugar is worse than nothing because it drains and leaches the body of precious vitamins and minerals through the demand its digestion, detoxification, and elimination makes upon one's entire system. So essential is balance to our bodies that we may have many ways to provide against the sudden shock of heavy intake of sugar. Minerals such as sodium from salt, potassium and magnesium and calcium are mobilized and used in chemical transmutation. In other words, what happens is when you take in the raw sugar, The sodium, potassium, magnesium, and calcium are pulled away from other areas of your body to bombard the sugar to try to keep it from destroying the body. How many times have you ever had the urge to eat something salty right after your sweet stuff? That's what's happening. The body is saying, dude, I need some help here because we're going down. And you better put some of that in me to help beat this other white stuff you put in here. Well, neutral acids are produced which attempt to return the acid-alkaline balance factor of the blood to a more normal state. That's when all the calcium and the sodium and all that stuff are pulled away from other areas of the body to try to create this acid-alkaline balance and return back to a normal state. Sugar taken every day produces a continuously over-acid condition, and more minerals are required from deep in the body in the attempt to rectify the imbalance. Finally, in order to protect the blood, so much calcium is taken from the bones and teeth that decay and general weakening begin. Excess sugar eventually affects every organ in the body. Initially, it is stored in the liver in the form of glucose or glycogen. Since the liver's capacity is limited, a daily intake of refined sugar above the required amount of natural sugar soon makes the liver expand like a balloon. You ever felt bloated at times after a meal? It could be because there's too much refined sugar in that meal and your body is saying, what on earth is going on here? When the liver is filled to its maximum capacity, the excess glycogen is returned to the blood in the form of fatty acids. These are taken to every part of the body and stored in the most inactive areas, the belly, the buttocks, the breast, and the thighs. When these comparatively harmless places are completely filled, fatty acids are then distributed among active organs, such as the heart and kidneys. These begin to slow down. Finally, their tissues degenerate and turn to fat. The whole body is affected by their reduced ability and abnormal blood pressure is created. The parasympathetic nervous system is affected and organs governed by it, such as the brain, become inactive or paralyzed. Normal brain function is rarely thought of as being as biologic as digestion. The circulatory and lymphatic systems are invaded, and the quality of the red corpuscles starts to change. An overabundance of white cells occurs, and the creation of tissue becomes slower. Our body's tolerance and immunizing power become more limited, so we cannot respond properly to extreme attacks, whether they be cold, heat, mosquitoes, or microbes, in other words, germs and diseases. And this leads to leukemia. And it's very possible, and there's a lot that could have been added. I'll read some more here in a minute. But I mean, it's very possible that leukemia can be completely prevented if you reduce, severely, greatly reduce the amount of refined sugar that you take in. Because there are some people who don't develop leukemia until later on in life, adult onset leukemia. That could be in part to the amount of refined sugar they've eaten over their lives. Slowly but surely, it's hammered their body. And by the time the leukemia hits, doctors say, well, we don't know what's caused it. Well, the truth of the matter is, it could be from the refined sugar. Well, to continue. Excessive sugar has a strong mal effect on the functioning of the brain. The key to orderly brain function is glutamic acid, a vital compound found in many vegetables. The B vitamins play a major role in dividing glutamic acid into antagonistic complementary compounds, which produce a proceed or control response in the brain. B vitamins are also manufactured by symbiotic bacteria which live in our intestines. When refined sugar is taken daily, these bacteria wither and die, and our stock of B vitamins gets very low. Too much sugar makes one sleepy. Our ability to calculate and remember is lost. Now, this is very similar to the effect drugs have on the body. Sugar, in its own way, is addicting. Have you ever had to fight intense cravings for sugar? Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to have something sweet. I've gone through that myself. Well, eat a piece of fruit. Oh, give me a break. I'd eat a piece of fruit. No, man, I want something real, you know? Yeah. Yeah, brownies, glory to God. Well, brownies are exempt from this, in case you're wondering. You know what I'm saying? And you can eat a piece of fruit because you're trying to be good, but somehow it just doesn't satisfy. The reason is because you've trained your body to look for the drug. You know, I heard one time that refined sugar, the way it's processed, is similar to the way that cocaine is processed. And so what you have then is, I mean, you know, we know you take sugar, and like with kids, like a sugar high, right? And then there's the letdown. You eat sugar, you feel, you know, pretty good, and then you start getting sleepy after a while. That's the same kind of thing that happens with certain types of drugs that you take in your body. It has been proved that sugar is a major factor in dental decay. Sugar in a person's diet does cause overweight. Removal of sugar from diets has cured symptoms of crippling diseases such as diabetes, cancer, and heart illnesses. Now, this is medically proven. So I guess if you know somebody who's been diagnosed with cancer, one of the first things that you ought to do is say, get rid of the sugar. It's medically proven that getting rid of refined sugar could actually help you recover from the cancer, be cured of the cancer. Because cancer is not normal to the body. Well, neither is refined sugar. This is interesting. Sir Frederick Banting, the co-discoverer of insulin, noticed in 1929 in Panama that among sugar plantation owners who ate large amounts of their refined stuff, diabetes was common. Among native cane cutters, the sugar cane, among native cane cutters who only got to chew the raw cane, he saw no diabetes. Isn't that amazing? Now, there was so much more on this, but I just wanted to read that much to you relative to refined sugar and all the problems it causes. Now, granted, you know, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, you know, I got a cookie at home that has yet to be eaten. Does this mean I'm going to eliminate refined sugar from my diet? To be honest with you, probably not. What it does mean is that I'm going to severely restrict my intake. You know, it's just one of the reasons that alcohol, you know, cirrhosis of the liver and so forth, is because it's processed, the body tries to process it as something, and it can't figure out what it is. So it tries to process it as, you know, a sugar and all this. That's why it begins, like we just read here, it begins to destroy the liver because the body doesn't know what to do with it. Well, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll understand where we're going with this. We're going to read four different passages of Scripture, and then I'm going to reference three others, and then bring the analogy home. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Well, what kind of growth is he talking about here? He's talking about your spiritual growth. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now look over in Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119. We're just going to look at one verse here. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, in these four passages, what have we seen? We have seen the Word of God being compared to food. Milk, meat, and honey. Now, if you do a study on honey, you're going to find out that honey, some people refer to it as the miracle food, because it has the ability, well, I don't want to go way off into that, and I don't have anything in front of me, but just do some research on honey and the healing powers of honey and so forth. But what we see here, four different passages where the Word of God is compared to something that we eat or ingest. Now, we know that it's not talking about a physical food. It's talking about a spiritual food. And again, you don't have to look at these verses, but in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah is talking to God, and he said, you know, God, I've taken your words and I've eaten them. In Proverbs 4, 20 through 23, God's words are referred to as bringing life and health. In John 21, 15 through 17, three times Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep. Well, what is he wanting them to do? Loaves and fishes? No. Take the Word of God and feed the Word of God to the people. So we're seeing an analogy here between God's Word and spiritual ingestion, if you will. Now remember earlier, I was sharing with you how that God has designed our bodies to look for food. So when we eat something and we ingest it, whatever it is, doesn't matter what it is, our body begins trying to process it as pure food. If we put something in our bodies, our physical bodies, we eat something that the body does not know what it is, cannot recognize it, and realizes that there's no nutritional value, it will treat it as something and try to store what it extracts in other places in the body, like we read here about the refined sugar. That's the same thing with the bleached flour. The body does everything it can to make the best out of what you put in it. But when you put something in it that doesn't work, then the body gets confused. And the body actually begins doing stuff with what you've brought in, the wrong stuff that you've eaten, and you end up with all kinds of physical problems. That's why earlier when I was reading all this, I was sharing how that when you eat something that the body cannot identify as pure food, there's always inner conflict. Sometimes the inner conflict is great. Other times it's minor and you don't realize it. But over time, if you just continue to ingest the non-good foods, the inner conflict will begin to multiply. It will begin to... You're going to have problems. And this is guaranteed. It's all the time. There's never a time when you eat something that is not a pure food that there isn't some level of conflict in your body. But the body is designed to do everything it can to heal. Remember, you bring in all this refined sugar and it starts pulling calcium and sodium to try and combat this. Well, if it's doing that, then obviously, if you're going to eat a lot of sweets, then you ought to, you know, make sure you have a proper balance of sodium. Not too much. Proper balance of sodium, you may want to boost your calcium intake and so on and so forth. Anyway, well, the Word of God is referred to as something that we eat. It's compared to food. Now let me read this to you. Our born-again spirit is designed to operate only on what it recognizes as spiritual food, which is God's truth. When we ingest teaching, and this is one reason why it's very critical what kind of version of the Bible that you use, because there are versions of the Bible, and I've read things to you before about the way they butchered some of these versions. When you put something, when you feast on something spiritual, your spirit immediately begins trying to digest that. Now, if you sit under a steady diet of wrong teaching, your spirit is digesting impure nutrition. But if you have a steady diet of good teaching, the Word of God, then your spirit will thrive on this. Now, remember in the research, the fellow discovered how that those who, the plantation owners, would eat the refined sugar, and there was a lot of diabetes, but when he examined those who were working in the fields, that all they had was the cane, and all they did was like eat the cane and chew and suck on the cane, no diabetes. The raw cane did not produce diabetes. Well, listen to this. Raw scripture is pure sustenance to our spirit. Each verse is a mineral, protein, or enzyme designed to enhance spiritual digestion. But the moment we begin refining it with traditions and rearranging its molecular structure by taking verses out of context, we break down its nutritional value. The result is spiritual decay, malnutrition, a dysfunctional spiritual mind, and overall depleted spiritual health. The parallels are inescapable. And as, you know, I'm praying about this, and you see this all the time. There's a lot of spiritually bloated people out there. Great. Tremendous indigestion because of what they've been eating. And when you take the, just like, you know, when they refine the sugar, they're adding all those chemicals and all these acids, all this stuff. I mean, it's gross when you read it. Then you go to the store and, you know, buy it and use it. It tastes sweet, but it's not beneficial. We like sweet teaching that make us feel good, but it's not beneficial. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So the result is spiritual. I mean, you know, this part here where it says, the moment we begin refining it with traditions and rearranging its molecular structure by taking verses out of context, we break down its nutritional value. So here we are, you know, refining scripture with all these acids, you know, the analogy here. And we're completely destroying, rearranging, we're changing its molecular structure, which is what they're doing through all that refining. They're taking the cane, which you can eat on, and get the juices out of and so forth, and you're not going to get diabetes. But it's 100% pure sugar cane. I mean, you just boom, cut it and have at it. But when you start changing it, and you run it through all this process, then you put it on the store shelf, and you put a label on it that says pure sugar, it's not. I mean, that's a lie. It's not pure sugar. It's pure refined sugar, which is almost an oxymoron. Pure refined sugar. And we got that way how? Well, the result is spiritual decay, malnutrition, a dysfunctional spiritual mind. Remember what we read about how it impacts the brain and the ability to think and remember things? Is it possible that the older people get, you know, we talk, well, you know, there are two things that go when you get old. The first one's the memory, and I can't remember the second. You know, Is it possible that one of the reasons for the struggle with the memory has to do with all the refined sugar that we've eaten over our lives and the impact it's had on our brain? Well, yes, it is possible. Now, I'm not saying that's the case for every person. Is it possible that cases of dementia and Alzheimer's have been produced in part by the ingestion of refined sugar throughout a person's life? Is it possible? Yes. Is that the reason for every case? No. But is it possible? Well, you can't say it's not possible. So is it possible that, you know how sometimes old people, none of you are in here, but you know, when people get older, they get stubborn, belligerent, they just want to argue and fuss. Is it possible that their reasoning process has been negatively impacted because of all the refined sugar? Is it likewise possible that if you forced them to eliminate the refined sugar, their brains might straighten out? Have you ever been around elderly people? All they want to do is eat sweets. You ever seen that in some of them? And it's like you can't get them to, it's like they've reverted back to childhood. You can't get them to eat good food. All they want to do is eat donuts. And so what we do, well, donuts, you know, sugary, whatever. And so what we do is we rationalize it. Well, you know, they've lived a long life. Just, you know, let them enjoy their last few years. Could it be that if we refuse to let them eat refined sugar, they've had, you know, a lot, they might have a lot longer years to go? Is it possible? The answer is yes, it's possible. But you can't say definite for every single person. Well, here we are. In the realm of the spirit, the same thing is going on. The result of spiritual decay, malnutrition, dysfunctional spiritual mind, overall depleted spiritual health. It is then impossible to function as a normal Christian. Impossible. Look, if you haven't had genuine, pure scripture for spiritual nutrition, it is impossible to function as a normal Christian. So what do? We redefine what is a normal Christian to accommodate our abnormalities. And we say, well, you believe it your way, we'll believe it our way. We can agree to disagree. But those things cannot be supported with pure scripture. And so we begin to accommodate our irrationalities, our spiritual irrationalities. But we don't see them as being irrational because we all agree we love Jesus. And we've come to the place of compromising so much that we will accept I love Jesus as good enough for me. But according to God, that's not good enough. Have we not read in Scripture, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow by thereby? Have we not read in the Word that His Word is like honey to us with all those healing nutritional powers that honey brings in the natural? It's like honey. Have we not read that we're supposed to be feasting not just on meat, but also on strong meat so that we may grow? So therefore, accepting the irrationalities that contradict what the Word says is not right. Therefore, if we continue to eat refined Scripture, then what's going to happen is we're going to end up with this malnutrition all the time. We're going, like it says right here, it'll be impossible to function as a normal Christian. You say, well, what is a normal Christian? Now, think about what you just asked. Well, what is a normal Christian? A normal Christian is defined by pure Scripture. If we are not being defined, if our lives cannot be defined by pure Scripture, therefore we are not a normal Christian. Now, there's a growth process. We understand that. But if we're not growing according to the definition of normality as recorded in Scripture, then we are an abnormal Christian. Well, who in the world wants to say, yep, that's me, I'm abnormal? No, we always go back to, well, that's how you see it. But no, that's how God wrote it. That's what he put in here. Now, I don't have to agree with it, but it's not going to change. My disagreement with what he has said does not change what he said. It just makes me wrong. Very simple. In Isaiah 28, verses 7 through 8, God refers to preachers who refine Scripture as those who set a table full of vomit and dung. There's no nutritional value. Well, look, if you invite me over to your house for dinner, and you say, well, here it comes, and you set, you know, vomit and dung in front of me, I will leave. And, you know, at that point, I won't care if I'm eating bleached flour or refined sugar. I'll go somewhere and get something to try and erase the memory of what I just saw. But remember, this is what God said in Isaiah 28. It's not what man said. Refined doctrine, refined scripture to God is setting a table of disgusting, non-nutritional food. And how many of us have been guilty of eating from that table in our past? That's gross. I mean, it's disgustingly gross. But God's trying to make a point here in this. It's like he's saying, I want you to try to understand this from my perspective and what I'm seeing. Refined scripture, refined doctrine is like that kind of grossness. And you eat it. Now, how are you going to grow when you eat that stuff? Well, you're not. You're going to end up malnourished. You're going to end up sickly. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19, it says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints with the saints and of the household of God. Okay, now that means I moved into the house of God. I'm living as a part of his family. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. And, you know, you've seen those movies where those really, really rich people, they have resident chefs that, you know, live there constantly. I mean, I met a lady one time who, she had lived with a family in Detroit. I mean, this family was so incredibly wealthy. And she was a chef, and she lived with them. And she would come over. She had moved to Dayton after she did that for I forget how long. And man, this woman was incredible. I mean, I remember one time she was over at Mom and Dad's house, and Mom said, she liked my mom and dad really well, went over there a lot, real nice lady. And Mom said, well, you know, I'd offer you something to eat, but we really don't have too much. She said, well, what do you have? And Mom said, well, you know, we just, you know, got this thing right here. And that's it. She said, I'll tell you what, why don't you just go in the living room, leave me alone for a while, and I'll see what I can do. And Mom said she went through the refrigerator, and, you know, there was a leftover thing here and a leftover, you know, whatever, and opened the spice cabinet, grabbed all kinds. She said by the time she was done, that's one of the best meals I've ever had in my life. So Mom didn't think there was anything worth eating, but this gal knew better, because she was that trained chef. Okay, now, we're part of the household of God, right? Do you know who the chefs are in the household of God? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. We're the ones that have the responsibility of preparing the table of the Lord in the household of God and inviting all to come sit and dine. Now, what in the world kind of chef is going to put filth on that table? Somebody who has no clue whatsoever. Now, if I'd been over at Mom's house that day and she said, well, Jim, you know, you're my son, I love you, I'd like to offer you something to eat, but there ain't nothing here, I'd have said, all right, get ready, let's go get something. But this other lady, nuh-uh, she said, what do you have? That's because she knew what to do with what was there. The pastors, the apostles, the teachers, all those folks, we're supposed to know what to do with what's here, what's in God's refrigerator, the Bible. all these spices, all, you know, all this stuff that's in here. We're supposed to know what to do so that we can prepare a table where you can sit down and it's going to be the best meal you've had. And the next time you come, it'll be better than the last one. And just it's the way it's supposed to go. That nourishment's supposed to be there. Well, here in Ephesians 2, we're in the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Can you see the growing, the maturing, the developing process? Okay, now, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Here's what this verse is saying. Jesus is the cornerstone. These apostles and prophets, they went to him and they said, now Jesus, what do you want us to give the people? And Jesus says, well, here. And Jesus gave to them Romans, Ephesians, Galatians. And you see what I'm saying? So then they turned around and they gave that teaching to all the churches, to all the believers where they went. Now we have it recorded here in Scripture. Jesus is the cornerstone of what's been recorded here. The apostles and the prophets are the ones through whom Jesus gave this to us. So now we are nourished, if you will, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. In other words, we can't go to any other spice cabinet. We can't go to any other refrigerator. We can't create our own, we can't refine what's in here and think we're going to come up with a meal suitable for the table of the Lord, suitable for us to sit down and eat and grow thereby and become this habitation fit for the fullness of who he is in us. Now, let me continue with this. Over in, it says, we identify scriptural refiners as those who preach and teach anything not established by Jesus as given through the apostles and prophets. So if somebody stands up and they start teaching something that has not been established by the apostles. See, when they do the refining of the sugar, they start with the pure sugar cane. So they start with truth, right? Then what they do is take it, but they begin adding their stuff to it. And they begin heating it up and cooling it down. And they begin processing it and refining it till they end up with, you know, a 5-pound bag of it on the grocery store. And then we have a big smile on our face when we go buy it. Well, here, these refiners, these spiritual refiners, scriptural refiners, they take this in its original state. And then they begin to break it down. And they begin to filter it. And they begin to add all their stuff to it. And then when they're done, they put it on the table and they say, now see, this came from the cane of God's Word. And it's worthy of eating. Let's feast and enjoy it. Remember what Jesus said over there in Mark 7:13, I think it was, talking about what the Pharisees, religious leaders, had done. He said, you rendered the Word of God of none effect through your traditions. So they had the Word of God, but they added in the phosphoric acid of their traditions, you know, all that other stuff. And they rendered it of none effect, meaning the people would eat it, and then their bodies are trying to figure out, what is this stuff? Well, it's the same thing today. You have these scriptural refiners who take the Word of God and they run it through the process of refining according to their denomination, according to what they think should be, according to what they want it to be. And they end up with something that has very little nutritional value whatsoever. Now listen to this. Just as it is difficult to break children of their desire for refined sugar, it is just as difficult to break Christians of their desire for refined scripture. You ever try to tell kids they can't have a cookie? And they the bus they put on? Why do they do that? It's because they know what that refined sugar is going to taste like. Now, what if they'd never had it before? If they had never had it, they wouldn't know, and so they wouldn't pitch a fit. I want another piece of cake. I want another piece of pie. I want another brownie. They wouldn't know because they'd never had it. You say, well, Brother Martin, you're living in an unrealistic world. Am I really? Do you realize that back in the Bible days, do you realize they didn't have 5 pounds of sugar at the grocery store? They didn't have refined sugar like this. It didn't exist. You know what they did? Ate a piece of fruit. They ate honey. But they didn't have it the way we do. So when somebody says, but you're living in an unrealistic world, really I'm not. What I'm doing is living in a world where there is control, where we exert control. So it's just as difficult to break Christians of their desire for a refined scripture. How many times have you heard, you point something out in the Word of God that's absolute truth. You show it to people, you read it, and they fuss, and they complain, and they give you a hard time. It may not have happened to you guys so much, but it's happened to me over time because, here I am in this position as pastor, and people want to fuss. No, you're wrong, but it says right here. But no, you're wrong, but it says right here. But no, you're wrong. Well, you just got to have that cookie, don't you? You just gotta have that candy bar. It's the same kind of thing. It can be an intense battle, but the Holy Spirit can help correct the imbalance and cravings. In other words, see, you don't know how much refined scripture is working on the inside. I mean, we think we're purged till something comes up. Well, I ain't never heard it like that before. I just don't think Pastor Jim knows what he's talking about. But it says right here, but I don't think, but it says right here, but I don't think, but it says, okay. How about this? Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Just, Holy Ghost, what I heard, in that sermon this morning here, is that right? And then you start praying in tongues, and look, if your spiritual body has been met, if you have spiritual diabetes because you've eaten too much refined scripture, do you understand it might take more than just 5 minutes of praying in tongues to reverse this? Well, I prayed in tongues every bit of 60 seconds. I still think he's wrong. No. Keep praying. And see, that's the thing about the Holy Spirit. He can help bring about that balance. He can bring about correction and all this stuff. And then he can also help us get to the place to where we're sticklers for pure scripture as opposed to refined. Like I've said over the years so many times, when I stand up here and deliver these messages, don't just live on my words. Get in there to the Word of God yourself and pray in the Spirit. Don't live your life depending on me. I'm just a person in this ministry calling. The Word of God will never change, ever. There are things over my life. Years ago, I had to go through a lot of purging concerning, things that I had believed that I found out were wrong. Well, thank God for that. But see, the Word of God never changed. It was me that changed relative to my understanding of what had been there the whole time. This book right here, the Bible, this is our pure sugar cane. This is our sustenance. And teaching that lines up strictly with the Word of God, we can feed on that too. God gave us apostles, prophets, and all those ministry areas. However, we have to watch out and guard ourselves against refined scripture. Otherwise, we could end up terribly malnourished spiritually and not be able to live as a normal Christian. Well, I want to be a normal Christian. And you know what's interesting? The more normal you become as a Christian, the more abnormal you're going to seem to the abnormal Christians. You're weird. You really believe the Bible. Well, yeah. Praise God. So watch out for the poison of refined scripture. Hallelujah.
Well, that's just great, Brother Martin. That's just great. My wife baked a big old apple pie this afternoon.
Well, you know what? Eat it. Because if you go home and you look her in the eye,
poison! Do you see this? It is poison!
You're liable to wear it. Just be moderate. Just be moderate. Just half tonight and half tomorrow.